Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see you, and it's an exciting day, I'll tell you. We've got some visitors, and that's wonderful. And Sherry is here with us, and that's my daughter-in-law, whom I love. By the way, I wanted to say while we're talking about Sherry, that my son-in-law and daughter-in-law comes sometimes, my son-in-law and daughter-in-law come sometimes, and they have two dogs, and we just hate those dogs. They're in the house, and Paige absolutely hates them. And Sherry came, and she's got a little dog. It's the cutest thing, and Paige likes that dog, so she's really welcome in the house. So it's good to have Sherry with us for 10 days. And it is wonderful, Lance and Anna, it's wonderful to have you as members. It was a thrill to watch you baptized, and John came down and did the baptizing, and it was wonderful. And I learned a lot about Lance. The other day, we have a little light on the front porch, and that little light is in an encased little thing. And we noticed that it was when we had to change the bulb. Paige couldn't figure out how to do that, but I figured out how to get it out. But the glass wanted to fall out. And anyway, Paige finally got it put back together. We put a bulb in and it worked. And the bulb burned out real quick. So Lance was over and he said, "Do you want me to come fix that?" And I said, "Yes." And so he came over. And we found out it takes four people to change a light bulb. Heather, it's good to have you with us today. And so, all of you that are visiting, we are so happy that you're here. Let's get started. I'm going to talk about God talking with us, and we're going back as Jordan said, we're going back to basics. And one of the things that we try to teach everybody is how to pray. But I think sometimes we fail to teach how to listen. How to listen to God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And the reading that you had this morning, let me just tell you that God said that as far as Israel is concerned, that the donkeys knew more about their master than they knew about their master. That they had rebelled at everything. And so that's why he says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Now that's a wonderful thing to put before Israel, those that were rebelling against God. And he puts that and he's really saying, "I want you to come and reason with me," or "let's have a debate. Let's have a debate with one another. I'm going to debate you and you give me your cause and I will tell you my cause and see which one is right." And of course, God is going to win. But the point that I want to make is that we need to come to God and we need to reason together and we need to recognize that when he speaks, that he is right and we are wrong. And so if we learn that right away, we've got a great advantage. So I want you to go through some passages today and make some observations that we can certainly learn. How does God speak to us? And there are so many ways that God speaks to us that I'm going to list just a few. That number one, he speaks to us in nature. When you wake up every day, have you noticed that things are still in order the way that they're supposed to be? God puts things in order. You've got the sun coming up. You've got the moon. You've got the rain. You've got all of the birds singing, those pesky birds. When you get 87 years old, I'll tell you that which is a blessing can become a real problem because it wakes you up and you can't sleep anyway. And then you go outside and you find out that it's a beautiful day. You smell the flowers. And have you ever smelled alfalfa when they first cut it? And we say, what is that? And I want to tell you, that's God talking to you. God saying, I am here. And I want you to recognize I'm here and you have all kinds of blessings around you. And when I think about getting old, I think about how wonderful it is that I'm going to be in heaven not too long from now. And then in God's providence, and I'll tell you, providence, some people say, well, when does providence work? Well, I know that every day God provides the sun. I know that he provides the things that we have. But also, you realize when you look back at life, and I think Patrick and even Patrick can look at this, that he looks back and he says, you know what, as I say, that woman that I have, I believe that that's the providence of God. That they brought us together, and it's just been a magic, it's been a marriage made in heaven. And so God is speaking to us that way. George and I went one time, we saw a car wreck that it just bent the car in two, and the person had been killed. But I thought about God puts trees maybe sometimes and we saves our life because even before we came along, God knew what was going to happen, and that's providence. And then in our conscience, and I tell you what, the conscience is the best guide that you probably have if it is safely guided. Conscience can get you in all kinds of trouble. The Apostle Paul, before he was finally selected, he had lived in all good conscience until the very day, recognizing that what he was doing, killing Christians, he thought it was doing a favor to God. So that's a dangerous thing, but if you're safely guided by the Word of God, your conscience is about the safest thing that you have. And you have you ever got whipped by God in your conscience? Oh, Sherry said she had, and I knew she had. I just looked at her, and I knew she had been whipped pretty bad. She got whipped a lot, and I got whipped a lot. And I tell you, the biggest financial problems I've ever had is because I didn't listen to God. And the biggest heartaches I've ever had is because I didn't listen to God. So, in your conscience. But then the Bible, and we're going to talk about that quite a bit today, and I will be through by 2:00, I will guarantee you. And in the Bible is where he talks to us, and this is deep talk. This is talk that when we look at, we have to say, well, who is he talking to? Is he talking to me? And we, you remember, he gives us commands, examples, necessary inferences, and of course he gives us the structure of the Bible itself. But really, the Bible coming alive in your heart. In Hebrews 4:12, he tells us that the Word of God is living. And he points out that it's able to tell you what you're thinking and what you're going to do with that thinking. And if you continue with the way you're going, what will happen with that thinking? So God talks in us on all of those ways. So now I want to look at Scripture. And I want to let God talk with us through the Scripture. In Romans 7:7, the Apostle Paul says, I discovered something. And that is when he was a little child, he didn't have to worry too much. But when he became at a certain age, all of a sudden he found out that there was a law. And that law talked to him, and that was God talking to him. When he says, what then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And then when that was said, Paul said, I found out that I was coveting. The very thing, and I don't know whether you recognize it, but whenever I was a young boy, there was an orange orchard that we walked by every day to school. And as we walked by, we weren't interested in the oranges. There were plenty of oranges everywhere. And then one day I came by and there was a fence all around it and it says, no trespassing. That was the best oranges in the world. You see how we work? And in Ephesians 3:3-5, and we're going to read this again later, but the Apostle Paul said, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generation, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When we look at that, we say he got it one way, we get it another way. And when I get it the other way, I read in there and I get the understanding that he had. We can get the whole scheme of redemption, but then particularly we come down and we find out that God had made it to where two people or two groups were going to hate each other so much, and he's going to bring them together in one church. And he says, I've discovered that mystery, and I'm telling you about the mystery, and I want you to learn this mystery and let God talk to you in this mystery in his word or in the word that I'm giving that he gave me. In Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 12 and 14, it talks about those people in the Old Testament. And he says, by a pillar of a cloud you led them in the day, and by pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which you should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and law, a law by Moses your servant. So Moses gave them that law, but on Mount Sinai they were afraid to even go and hear God because they were so wicked. But Moses went and he heard and God told them, and so then Moses relayed to them what God had said, but God was speaking to them. My whole point in this is learn to listen to God. You know, the Bible says somewhere, as Patrick says, the Bible says somewhere that God is in his holy temple. Let all the world keep silent. So when God's talking, don't try to be talking. Isn't it aggravating when you're trying to talk with somebody if they're trying to talk at the same time? You can't get a good conversation going at all, and that's what happens sometimes with Christians and those trying to read. So God wanted to be understood perfectly. And when I say perfectly, I mean that we can understand it. Sometimes our judgments gets in the way, and sometimes Patrick and I may disagree upon some things, and then later he finds out he's wrong, and we get it straightened out right away. I think that's the way it works, isn't it, Patrick?
Whatever you say.
Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I want you to think about that. We see everything passing away. Loved ones pass away. All these things pass away, and God says, my words will not pass away. So if they will not pass away, they're there for God to communicate with us. And communication, if we really let the word of God come alive in us. If you don't, that book is nothing but a paper pope. Do you follow that? If you let the word of God and the concepts come alive in you, then you're going to have Christ living in you, you're going to have God the Father living in you, and you're going to have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you really let that come alive. And then he says in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, and I want you to remember something just a little bit before I read that passage, that he had pointed out, and I'm going to look at this, he had pointed out before he wrote this, he said, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, and for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with goodness, and with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities be in you, these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And therefore, brothers, be all the more delighted to confirm this. And then he writes this, keep those things in mind. Therefore, he said, I have intended always to remind you of these qualities. You get the qualities? I'm reminding you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So he says, I want this word to live in you. I want these qualities to live in you. And I want you to always remember the words that I have spoken to you so that you can recall these at any time and recognize whether you're heading in the right direction or whether you're not heading in the right direction. But if you recall all of these things, and isn't that what remembrance is recalling these things so that we can stand right before God. And so God talks to us. And he talks to us in our remembrance of the scripture, the remembrance of what we have read. When I really understand that, then I can say, thank you, God, you reminded me again, and I come back to the very place that I need to be, because I was drifting away from that, and now, or I can say, God, I remember this every day. It's like when you come for the Lord's Supper, and we do this in remembrance of him. And it's not to come here so that we can remember. It's coming here because we do remember. And that remembrance is living in us every day. In John 16, 12, and 13, he's talking to the apostles, and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now I want you to just think, how much did the apostles have? He declares, going to declare to them all things that they need, and he is going to give them a ready recollection of those things that Jesus had said. Now that's pretty complete, isn't it? That's pretty complete. I don't really need anything else. Do we have it all? That's the question. And in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We could have a whole study on the man of God, but we're not going to. We're just going to say every one of you, I hope, is the man of God or the person of God. And I think it's a particular person. But anyway, whenever you think about it, you have everything you need. Why are we looking for more things? And we are looking for more things. And I hear people all the time say, you know, the Holy Spirit guided me. Something came into their head. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. If it's not from the Bible, somebody else is talking to you. You realize that? I want you to get that in your head. If we have it all, what more could we need? And that's why we said in Ephesians 3:3-5, how the mystery was made known to me, Paul says, by revelation. That is an uncovering. He uncovered what was hidden. And he says, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. Now, if that's been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, should we listen to the holy apostles? Should we listen to those men that are speaking? And do you remember Jesus pointed out, if they hear you, they're hearing me, because he is sending the Holy Spirit to speak only those things that come from Jesus Christ. So a lot of people look and say, well, I don't like that because it's not written in red. I think one of the worst things that's ever happened to the Bible is they put it in red. But I use it in red, but it's all the Word of God. So our responsibility. In Jude 3, listen to this. Now, people have lost the ability to take responsibility. This is our responsibility. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, isn't that wonderful? The thing that saved these two back here are the same things that saved these two up here. In other words, a common salvation, this is common to all people. You're going to have to do this to be saved. Now, many people may tell you don't have to do it, but God says it's a common salvation. This is for everybody. And you're going to have to come through Christ. Everybody knows that, don't we, Sherry? I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. And I'm going to tell you something. You've got several people here that are contending for the faith, even though sometime when we have our disagreement, that is a study to come to the truth. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to come to the truth. And I tell you, this is what I see. Patrick tells you what he sees. Jordan tells what he sees. John tells what he sees. We're all trying to get this out so we can think about these things and come to a common understanding of these things. And it was delivered to the saints, and that means that God must have faith in the saints. He has given to us to protect that. It's amazing that God had the gospel preached through men. It's amazing that God has given the gospel to men, and it's amazing that gospel has been given to us, and so this gospel. So the faith once delivered is what we are to believe. If you want to know what to believe, just look in the gospel. The gospel is that plan of salvation, starting with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and finally the ascension of Christ. And then the once delivered faith is what we are to receive. When you receive something, it's something that we welcome. Those that receive Christ, they welcome him. That's what receiving really means. We receive because we are really wanting this and we want to have him. So we receive the faith, that is what was taught. We receive that into us, and that's what we're to receive. The once delivered faith is what we are to defend. and that means with your life. It means that we're going to defend that with our life. We're not talking about whether we're going to know each other in heaven. I have one thought about that, and somebody else has another thought. That's okay. That's nothing to really fight about. But there, the core of the gospel is that which we are going to protect. For example, as we go through, there's one body, and that's Ephesians 4th chapter. One body. And if there's one body, that means that there is one church. That excludes everything else. If there's only one, how many gods are there? Well, there's only one God. How many spirits are there? Only one spirit. How many faiths are there? 300 and something. No, just one faith. One, and everybody understands one until we get down, and then they say, how many baptisms are? Well, some say you don't have to be baptized at all. Some say, well, you need to be sprinkled. Some say you need to be poured. There's only one. We need to find out what it is. And you know how you find out what it is? You listen to God. That's how you find out. You listen to God. That's so simple, and yet it's so complex out in the world. Listening to God is one of the hardest things in the world. You know, when I talk to Patrick, I have to keep my mouth shut because I'm trying to listen to him, but I want to say something, and I want to say something, and I want to say something. Both of us can't talk at the same time. The once delivered faith is what we are to teach. I noticed that my friend Gary Cudworth said that there was a church right down the street from him that said Church of Christ out on it, and it said we're going to have a Bible study and an Easter egg hunt. That is a Church of Christ denomination. And the once delivered faith is what we are to live. You know, this is the hardest thing in the world. It is easy for me to sit here and tell you what to do. But the hardest thing is to get me to do it. To live it. To really live it. I'll tell you, somebody said that there's going to be a lot of lawyers in hell. I think there's going to be a lot of preachers there with them. So, if we're not preaching the Word of God, then I'm preaching my ideas. I'm preaching all of this junk. So listen, where is it coming from? Is the faith all we need? 2 Peter 1:3, he says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He's saying over and over, I've given you everything, everything, everything you need. That's how we listen to God. This revealed faith allows us the ability to discern. And discern means to be able to judge between things. If I can discern the body of Christ, it means that I can judge it different than other things. And by the way, the body of Christ is two ways. It's the bread that we eat. It represents Christ. And it is the church that is the body of Christ. And we are to discern both, I believe, when we have the Lord's Supper. I just threw that in for you to think about it. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, this is a bad saying, but it's something that we ought to learn. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Somebody said to me when I was in Miners Oaks, they said, we need for you to preach deeper things. And so I said, okay, I'm going to preach on something deep. We're going to go we're going to be chewing on the bone. And I preached on agape. That's about as deep as I can go. That's about as deep as I can go. How to love one another. How to find God living in somebody. Dion, don't you go to sleep on me now. Patrick was trying to do it a while ago, but... So the Holy Spirit guides us. How? In Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me ask you, what more do you need? What more can you possibly need? I've got everything to defend myself. I've got everything to preach. I've got everything to listen to. I've got everything. And the power that I have is the word of God. Somebody said, and I don't know whether somebody said it about Patrick, but he's like a walking word of God, and that's what we ought to be. We ought to be a walking word of God. The early Christians were known as walking words, and we ought to be that too. So what about the lost? In John 6, 5 through 8, he says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world? You ever think of that? How does the Holy Spirit convict the world? Well, I'm going to show you. In Acts 2, 36 through 38, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, know for certain that God hath made both him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had issued these words. Peter is preaching these words. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. You don't have to be baptized. There's no work you can do. You don't have to be baptized. I showed this to a fellow one time, and I said, this is what Peter said. What do you say? He said, I think Peter goofed. Peter didn't goof. The Holy Spirit says this is what you have to do. You see that? Can everybody see that? That's not hard. You have to go to a divinity school to find out how to even answer that. And it takes you years going there. In John 6, 63, he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. How does the Holy Spirit work? Through the words that is spoken by the Holy Spirit. You know, somebody said that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and that's true. But do you remember Jesus when he was baptizing? The Bible says that Jesus baptized more people than John the Baptist, yet he baptized none. Why does he get the credit? Because he's the one that caused it to happen. Why does the Holy Spirit get the credit for these two being baptized? Because he's the one that caused it to happen. Isn't that simple? That's really simple. We could go back and go through all of the stuff. So how are we born again? By the Spirit. And there it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water. What water? What water? Well, they say, wow. That's the water that's in a mother's womb. Have they ever heard of a dry birth? It's the water that God said to be baptized. Be baptized. And the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? He tells you what to do. What did he tell you to do? Get in the water. That's what he tells you to do. You can't enter the kingdom of God without it. So, in 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, and that's going to be the end. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding words of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful to think that the word of God getting into your heart can finally save you? Because it's Jesus living in the Word that really saves you. You know what? You know what to do if you're not a Christian. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You need to repent, that is, change your mind about who's going to direct you. And you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you need to be baptized for the remission of sins as you enter into the death of Christ, according to Romans 6, and into his death, into his burial, and into his resurrection. And you share in that. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?